Let us all rise for the reading of the scripture this morning. Please turn to Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9, and later we'll flip over to 1 Timothy. Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Please follow along as I read out loud. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let us turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. Please follow along as I read out loud. 1 Timothy is before 2 Timothy. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Thank God for the reading of His word. You may have a seat. I would like to, without further ado, introduce our speaker for this morning. This is a privilege for me. And for our congregation to receive him. We have the honored Reverend Michael Weidman. Okay. Michael's first ministry experience was with the Youth for Christ ministering on high school campuses. Then he pursued a Master's of Divinity degree at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School at Deerfield, Illinois, and a Master of Linguistics. Between the years of 1985 and 1989, he was a lecturer and student at Fujian University, and eventually continued his study of Chinese in the Stanford Inter-University Program in Taipei, Taiwan. In Taiwan, Michael met his wife, then full-time minister with Campus Evangelical Fellowship. They both returned to the States to pursue further theological studies. Michael received his Master of Theology, and Amy, her master's degree in History of Christian Thought. They joined Overseas Missionaries Fellowship, OMF, and ministered to mainland Chinese students for 10 years in Germany and in England. During their stay in England, Michael conducted research in Christian ethics at Cambridge University. Since 2002, he has been pastor of the English congregation at the Chinese Christian Church of Thousand Oaks. Michael and Amy have two children, Hans and Hannah. And the Ignite Fellowship had the privilege of hearing him speak last night on social action and had the opportunity to see him play dodgeball. Both he and his wife will knock your socks off, let me tell you. So please join me in welcoming Pastor Mike.
Wow, with that kind of introduction, I'm kind of embarrassed to be here. I'm really happy to be with you this morning, and I think it's great to see everyone here. I enjoy your music. I enjoy your worship. It's just a wonderful time that we've been having here. Let me introduce you briefly my wife. I don't know where she is. There she is. Would you please stand up? She's been my faithful wife and companion all these years as we traveled around the world preaching the gospel and making the gospel known to many people. I realize there's a fire drill coming up. You guys are really, you really have this down, don't you? I mean, you want a speaker to stop, so you have a fire drill. I mean, I haven't seen that yet. Usually we have a system where either somebody's holding cards like 5 minutes, 4 minutes, 3 minutes, or a person's holding up their fingers 2 minutes, 1 minute, you know, you're finished, you're done. Our church has this big clock in the back, you know, so you can keep it in mind, but a fire alarm, wow, that's really... Yeah, my wife and I we came in from L.A. I want you to know that right now in L.A. it is 6:45 in the morning. And it's 6:45 in the morning. I'm usually stumbling out of bed, grabbing for a cup of coffee, and now here I am speaking before you. So if I stumble through the message today, you know why. Trying to get everything together and in shape. We just read the passage. Let me see. Where are our... We just read the passage, and today's message is about rising to the call, vision, passion, and integrity. Last night I had the privilege of talking to the university students about social justice, and we were talking about the meaning of social justice and how we can begin forming a movement, a real movement that moves Christians and the church in the direction of doing more for the gospel and more for social justice in the world today. That if you're going to have a movement, it has to begin with people's hearts and in people's hearts and minds, and only then can it begin touching people deeply, their core values. And once that begins happening, you can have a whole movement of people moving forward to do and carry out the work of God in terms of social justice. But social justice needs a paradigm. It needs a framework. And today we're going to be talking about that framework, which is vision, passion, and integrity. Please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1 again. We're going to be following this passage. I don't have time to follow it exegetically through, but we're going to follow it thematically as we study this passage together. I think one of the biggest problems that we have today facing our young people is that we have a great sense in which we've lost the whole sense of vision. We've lost the whole framework from which we carry out our Christian work, our Christian movement and actions. We no longer have that deep sense of calling about what God wants us to do and how He wants us to do it. And because of that, we have no real clear vision or mission of how we as a people are to form together to do this work that God has for us. And clearly no sense of unity. If I can have our slide people move to the next slide. After that, next slide. Jonathan McCarthy said, he's 18 years old, he observed that for many young people today, he said, I look upon our young people, our Christian young people, who are so indifferent and so dead. And he said, the biggest threat that I see facing Christian teens today is a deadness to spiritual things and a conforming to the world in the areas of music, movies, and books. There's this whole sense in which we've kind of lost this whole clear framework within which God wants us to work and understand. And I think that's part of the reason why so many young people today say, you know, Christianity is boring. How many people have heard people say that? You know, I'm just not getting anything out of it. And it's just so boring to me, Dad. I don't want to go to church. It's so boring. This Christian life that you want me to live. And what happens is we've seen so many young people fall away from the faith simply because we haven't been able to challenge them with a greater vision. The imagination that God has given us to understand everything that He is doing. That which really causes us excitement. If we're going to succeed in any endeavor today, we've got to do it through vision, through passion and integrity, the framework with which God gave us. For without, if you have, take these three together, if you have vision without passion, what happens? Vision without passion, you have this great vision of what's supposed to happen, but if you have no passion, there's no way you're going to be able to carry it out. There's no way in which you're going to be able to get it done. It remains an ideal, it remains a dream. And what happens if you have vision without integrity? Well, what happens is, well, we've seen it in the 20th century. Everywhere from Stalin and Lenin, we had great vision, but what kind of integrity did they have? Or let's change the paradigm a little bit. Let's say passion. We have passion, but what happens if we have passion without vision? Have you ever talked to anyone who is really excited about something, but you can't get excited about it? Do you know why? Because you can't understand it. The vision is not big enough for you. Let me give you an example. Baseball, for instance. New York Yankees, maybe.
You find somebody really excited about the New York Yankees. Baseball to me is really boring, okay? I grew up playing soccer. So if you ask me to get excited about baseball, I'm sorry, that vision is not big enough for me. And you say, well, didn't you know this great Barry Bonds and all of that? I'm sorry, I can't get into it. You know, and it's a whole idea, unless you have a passion without vision, you know, it's that way. It just kind of dies away. Or if you have passion without integrity, wow, then you're really in trouble. Just turn on your TV and you'll find out. Passion without integrity leads where? So what happens if you have integrity, but no vision or passion? Well, you realize that you're a very good person, but nowhere to go. And what happens is you begin to feel bored about the faith. And I think that's why so many young people feel bored. They're trying to live a visionless, passionless Christianity. And all they have left is integrity. And that's not enough that'll stand. So let's study this passage. And I want you to show you how God always understood the force of integrity. Let's go to the next slide. God always understood the force of integrity for his people. If you read this passage, Joshua 1, 2, and 4, it says, "Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great this side river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and to the great sea in the west." Don't you see what God was doing? God was providing this vision as an answer to a people who were already so bedraggled and so weary, a people who had wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, a people now who were tired and exhausted, and their great leader Moses had died. What God knew is that he understood the force of a vision, and he wanted his people to see once again his great plan for what he has for them to do, what he wants them for them to be, and to understand that. As we look in this passage together, what we find is God is using this force of vision to enable them to see all that God has the answer for every one of their needs. You know, when I look through the New Testament, I find the same thing with Jesus. Jesus understood the force of vision. He went around preaching from place to place, talking about the kingdom of God and giving people this clear vision about the kingdom of God and the great kingdom that will be coming, that he is bringing even now and then. And then he would leave this kingdom work, and he trusted it to 12 disciples, 12 mere men. And they were the ones to be the first ones to begin bringing about the kingdom of God. And that was an incredible generation all the way through the second generation. Paul is speaking to Timothy, and Timothy is in Ephesus. And there he is in the city. He's all alone. He has no other co-workers around him. He's already feeling tired. He's always feeling exhausted, and the work is just too much for him. Some of the older people are not respecting him properly, and they're not listening to him in the way that they should be. And what does Paul say to Timothy? He gives him five different times. He says, "Timothy, this is a worthy saying. I don't want you to forget it." And one of those worthy sayings is, "Timothy, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men." This incredible vision in which Jesus is the one here for all men. This isn't the idea of what we say universalism, that salvation is for everyone. No, what it is a universality. It's a grasp in which there is no bounds to which the gospel should go. And that every person should be able to receive that great gospel that is being preached in the world today. So Timothy, the vision is this. Remember this. There is no bounds for the gospel. Let the gospel go out and God will do his work. Participate in the great plan of God and see your role and take your part in that role and understand what God has for you. I think today this is an understanding in which a lot of people today need to understand and see that vision again. Again, we have a generation of people who have lost that vision which God has for us and aren't able to be able to pick it up again. In fact, there are some people who already engaged in Christian ministry through years and years of Christian ministry who found it so much a struggle. They've lost that vision. They no longer have what they once had. You know, they're there doing the work, but I feel so frustrated because they don't understand the vision and mission and how it all fits together. It doesn't fit the reality that they're living. And because of that, they become discouraged. What we want to see today is that this vision is precisely that God has not only given his vision, but he's also given his provision. If you keep reading in Joshua, what does God say? Because God knows that Joshua is going to be encountering times when he's lost that vision. When it's going to be seem so hard, when the enemy is so many around them. How are they going to take it when they approach a city called Jericho where the walls are so high? And your vision no longer expands that way. Look what the Bible says. God says this, not only the vision, but also he will provide the accompaniment. Look what it says in verse 5. He says this, "And Joshua, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." God knew that simple vision was not enough, but that God was also promising Joshua that he would be there all the way. "I will be with you, Joshua. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you." I like using a story to kind of help us to understand that idea, that need that Joshua had, and how God spoke precisely to that need. I like to think back upon my daughter when, perhaps I've told this before, my daughter when she was about a 3-year-old child, and she was really afraid of the dark. And because she was always afraid of the dark, she would often become afraid, and she would call me, "Daddy, Daddy," 3 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock in the morning. She calls, "Daddy, why didn't she call Mommy? You know, why me?" And I would be such a good dad, and I would say, "Hannah, I'm right here. Go back to bed." And so she silent for a while, and suddenly, "Daddy, Daddy." "Oh no. Hannah, what do you want?" "I'm afraid." "Hannah, look. Mom and Dad are right here in this room. We've already checked the bed, under your bed, in your closet. There's nothing there. So go back to bed." Again, after 5 minutes, you know what's happening. "Daddy, I'm still afraid." This time her voice is hunkalian, you know, really pitiful. And I know that nothing, she will stop at nothing until I go over there and I walk over to her bed and I put my hand upon her head and I say, "Hannah, it's all right. You can go back to sleep." Sometimes I just flop down in her bed right beside her and fall asleep. But what she wanted more than anything else at that moment of greatest fear was my presence. That was enough to satisfy. And that's the way it was with Joshua, or any of us who are carrying out this vision work that God has for us. We're never to forget that God is there with us. He is providing the way for us. His presence is our fullness. And that presence will never leave us, even when we've lost the vision, even when we don't even feel he's there. His promises, he will never leave us or forsake us. Let's keep looking at this passage together and see what happens as we understand what it means to have this framework that God has given you. What we see next is that we see in this passage, he says this. He says, turn your Bibles to 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8 together. He says this, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land." Be strong and courageous. Verse 1, 6 and 7. Let's see if we can get that on the screen here next. Next, please. There it is. Coming. Okay, next after that. Great, there we are again. Passions flows from that vision that we've seen. In other words, we have the vision and now we see the passion. What is the passion that Joshua is to have to carry out this particular vision? His passion is he is to be courageous and strong. The Bible says it three times, Joshua, you are to be strong and courageous. Again, he says it, Joshua, be strong and courageous. And he ends verse 9 with this, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Vision is not enough. It remains merely a dream, an ideal, unless we have the passion to carry it out in the way that God wants us to. Orthodoxy without passion is a dead religion, I assure you. Have you ever been in a church where people do not have passion? I have. You walk in that church and you don't feel anything at all. You look at people's faces and you don't feel the joy, the happiness. You realize that something is not right with that church. Because this isn't the way Christian people are supposed to be. You see, Christian people are supposed to be a people whose hearts are flowing with passion. Because if their hearts are flowing from the gratitude because of what Jesus Christ has done for them upon the cross. Because of what Jesus has done for them in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, our hearts are to be a living gratitude for what God has done for us. A living joy and happiness and a sense in which, God, we owe you so much for what you've done. I give you thanks and praise. And a church that is like that is a group of people, an exciting group of people. Because you see, there's a natural joy, a natural happiness in their lives that is not understandable from any other context. Except that they themselves have received Jesus Christ and they know what the cost was. And they're giving their lives up as a joy and happy offering to God for all that He's done. See, let's turn to the next phrase. Next, please. Next. There we go. Got it. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point. Which means at the highest point of reality. What that means is essentially that is courage is a part of every one of the virtues that we have. The courage to love. The courage to reach out. The courage to sit next to someone who doesn't have a friend. The courage to break the bonds of resentment and bitterness and say, I'm sorry. The courage to be the one to sit down and witness and share the gospel to someone. Or the courage who, in someone like Gary Haugen, who stands up for the justice of the oppressed in the most daunting of circumstances. It is courage by which he is able to carry out his mission of reaching out to the poor, the oppressed, and those who are lost. Courage is indeed the testing point for all of those in which we understand the passion, the fullness of the passion that is required. As we see Jesus and how he lived out his life, he lived a life of passion. Did you look at your Bibles in Matthew chapter 9? You don't have to turn right now. Matthew chapter 9, 35. The Bible says this, that Jesus went from village to village preaching the gospel. And in every place he touched people and healed people. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and then went on to the next village. And he would tell his disciples, I can't stay here. I've got to go on. I've got to preach the gospel throughout this whole area, this whole region. And we see that Jesus' gospel is full of passion. The kingdom of God and the people of the kingdom of God, they're to live lives in passion. What did Jesus say about the man who asked you to go 1 mile? What did he say? Go a second mile with him. A man who asked for your shirt, then give him your coat as your coat as well. Or the person who asked for the privilege and the ability to understand and believe in Jesus Christ. And you open up your heart and to share the gospel with him. As we see when the Holy Spirit came, what happened? There was renewed passion in an incredible way. The disciples had renewed passion to be able to share the gospel, to be bold and courageous. That was the work of the Holy Spirit as he brought out the life and the passion of his people, of the people of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, what about your passion? Have you lost that passion? What has stolen that passion from you? You once had that heart that was so much on fire. And now it seems to be like that fire is no longer there. Perhaps it was because you tried to do something for God, but through frustration or something not working out, it simply didn't work out and you got discouraged or disappointed. I talked with one university student who graduated from Harvard and he was going to commit himself for 1 to 2 full years of working with the poor people in the inner city. So he chose an organization to work with and he began working with the poor people in the inner city and he said, you know what? I found that work to be so exhausting. I never knew there was so much need and the workers are so few. He said, within weeks, I was already so exhausted and there was no one to help me in this task. And the person who was doing the directing of the organization, he was already so busy in what he was doing. And every staff member was so busy. We rarely sat down for prayer together. We rarely sat down to be able to talk and share together. He said, as a result, even after a couple of weeks of ministry, I was already dead. And I already had it. I needed to fill out at least a year commitment. He said, I became so discouraged. I lost that vision and I lost the passion. I no longer had the joy that I once had in serving God like that. Until finally I said, you know what, I'm sorry, but I've got to leave. The work of the inner city is too much for me. I'm not getting the help and the support I need. And he left. And he went back home. He was very discouraged when I met him. And I began to talk and share with him a little bit, helping him to understand and see. The reason was because I had my own story too about how I had great vision and passion. Once I finished my seminary degree and degree in linguistics, I was so excited I was going to go to China and Taiwan to learn Chinese and to study Chinese and then to also to try to teach as well. And it just happened. God seemed to be opening every door. I found a great place to learn Chinese. Wow, it was one-on-one experience of learning Chinese. You know what it's like sitting across from a Beijing teacher one-on-one? It's the most anxiety that I have never experienced before. To listen to this Beijing teacher talking like she was, and I was trying to, you know, try to repeat after her. How many people speak Beijing? Hua. Yeah, a couple of you. It's really hard to do. And whenever I get it right, she would say, "Butli," and in very strong terms. And I always found it so hard on my heart because I was trying so hard. And here she was, "Bush, Zai Shuo." And I picked it up now. This is Beijing. But I could see God doing some exciting things. I was able to get a position as lecturer, and I began to lecture in the universities. And that was very exciting to me. But you know what? Suddenly that passion and excitement, that was, I began to lose that. And I really began to feel like, God, what's happening? You know, I'm just feeling so alone. I just feel so much like you're not here with me now. And I really began to struggle and feel like, God, here I am carrying out your work. This is what you want me to do. Why is it when I pray it's so difficult now? Why is it I can't find any really good Christian friends to be with me here and share this experience with them? And then finally, it seemed to be day after day, and every day seemed so long, and I was getting so tired and exhausted through both my language learning and teaching. Until finally, I reached a point where I said, God, I just feel like you've left me. I feel so abandoned. I can't even pray anymore. I can't even read the Word of God anymore. It just doesn't speak to my heart. I don't know what you're doing. And I got to a point where I had laid my Bible aside for weeks on end because I felt like I couldn't read anymore. And there didn't seem to be any Christians around me with whom I could share this experience. Until I reached a point of such lowness, I just said, God, I can die. I just don't feel anything anymore. I feel so numb. I don't feel your presence. I don't even feel like you're real anymore in my life. And it wasn't until a special moment in my life when I felt like God was just saying to me, open your Bible, and I turned to the book of Job and I read a passage in the book of Job. And the book of passage really spoke to me. You know, God, even if you kill me, even if you slay me, I will believe and trust in you. And from that mere little flame of a fire, a mere ember of fire, it seemed like the Holy Spirit once again fanning the flames. And once again, my life was coming alive. Later, about a year after that experience, I met my wife, or rather girlfriend at that time. And she gave me this little book for my birthday. It was called Dedicated to the Nameless Minister or Preacher. And I began looking through this book and just began reading it and page after page. And suddenly the tears began coming through out of my eyes. I was really embarrassed. You don't do this in front of your girlfriend. You know what I mean? And here I was just really crying. And I because I was reading about this dedicated to the nameless minister. And this was a man who had been in prison in China, who preached the gospel throughout China. And because of that, he was persecuted and placed in prison for so many years. And even before he was persecuted, he wrote this to the nameless ministers, to those who would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who would go through suffering, who would be challenged by the climate of the times, who would be challenged by the governments that are around them. They would go through suffering. They would go through pain. All of this would happen for those who go and experience, who live out the life of the minister, of the preacher, of the missionary. Then as I was reading this, the tears were coming down my eyes because I realized that there was something I had forgotten. That suffering is a part of the plan. Our pain when we minister, our suffering when we minister, the challenges. God has already told us all about that. And I had forgotten. I had forgotten, yes, there will be times when I suffer. I had forgotten, yes, there will be times when there's pain. I had forgotten, yeah, there will be times when I just feel like nobody's around. But that's when God would embrace us the most. That is the time when His arms are widest open for us to receive Him. When I told my friend this story, he said, wow, I didn't realize other people went through that experience too. And he himself began getting back on track and developing the relationship with God. That passion for life, that passion for the work of God, all of that is what God has for us. What does the Bible say? Paul says this. He says, for me to live is Christ. That is passion, people. For Paul to say this, for him to say, when I live, the life that I live by faith in the one who loves me and gave himself for me. People, that is the passion of Christ with which we are to live out this life. Be courageous, be strong, and carry out the work of God. Let's look to the next passage. Next, please. The next is integrity, and that is the test of our commitment. I'm trying to watch our clock here, lest that alarm suddenly go off and everybody panic together. So, let's look on in verse 9. What does it say? The Bible says this, Joshua, be careful. Let's go back to verse 8. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. As we read this passage of Scripture, what we see is this. That the Bible itself, the law that is given, the law is what we, the relationship that we have with God is based upon grace, the covenant that God has in establishing this relationship with us. The law itself is the condition with which that covenant is established, that we will obey the law of God. And so it is in this passage of Scripture, we see that it is the law of God, and by learning the law of God, that we become people of integrity, people of great character. I think today one of the greatest struggles that we have in the Church of America today is the loss of that integrity. We've lost that integrity, that life, that character, which makes it so difficult for us to be able to carry out the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is saying this to Joshua. Joshua, in order for us to be able to carry through this great plan, you have got to be a people of such character, of such inward integrity in your lives. It has to be such that only then are you truly and can you truly be my people. And only then and truly then can I do great things in your lives. For once you've lost that character and once you've lost that integrity, and this is what we see throughout the book of Joshua, there's an incident where a man steals something from that particular land instead of leaving it there. And as a result, God punishes everyone. Because that integrity is interconnected with each other. He wants a people for himself and a people that he can use so that even in the most incredibly difficult circumstances, by virtue of the inner life, the spiritual life they have in them, God can do great and powerful things. Jesus told the same things to his disciples, except by another metaphor. What Jesus said was this. He said, you have got to abide in me. And I in you. For without me, you can do nothing on your own. So abide in me and my word in you. Joshua puts it this way. Don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right. But stay fixed upon that law and the word of God. And you can be successful in everything you do. The point is this, is that God just doesn't want a pious people, a people of integrity. He also wants a people of vision and of passion. He wants a people of deep faith, of strong courage and moral fiber to begin reflecting the holiness of God. And then again, they can become that people that God can greatly use. I don't know if you've seen a church where there had been that lack of integrity. I have. I've seen a church where the ministry was growing by leaps and bounds. It was every minister's dream to have a church grow so quickly as this one in California. And then one day, when you approached the church, suddenly you began seeing people and they weren't even looking at each other. They were just walking away. Great disappointment. There was no joy on their face, no happiness. They were just leaving the church and walking out. And the reason why was the announcement was made about the integrity of the leadership. And that one of the leaders had not been a person of integrity, infidelity. And because of that, the whole church itself, it was like an empty shell. And that's the way it is with Christians as well. And that's the way it is with God's people. That even if you have a beautiful house, I assure you, without integrity, it is barren. It is empty. I've seen other cases where there was instances where integrity had been lost. Rick Warren, the pastor of a 20,000-member church, said this. You know what? He said, every time I read about a Christian leader who had fallen, he said, I keep it in a great file. And when I have it in this file, he says, I pull this file out every now and then, and I begin reading the file. And I begin reading instances of people who, Christian leaders who had fallen. And I think about, what about their families? What about the people that they ministered to? What about the life? Whatever happened? And he said, for me, it is a strong reminder of the kind of person, the kind of Christian that I am to be. Before I close this morning, I just want to ask you, are you a person of integrity this morning? Is it that you are also thinking about the Word of God and studying the Word of God and developing every day that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you submitting to Him in every way in your heart and life so that you can be drawn close to Him in that special relationship? That relationship in which God will guarantee that He will be there no matter what. Integrity is that for which God regards as very, very high. The character of His people. And their life and walk in Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank You. We thank You for the life that You have given us in Christ Jesus. And Father God, I want to pray this morning for those who have really been struggling with the loss of vision and passion in their lives. God, I pray that You would once again reestablish in their heart and lives that picture that You have for them. That picture that You have for this church. God, I pray that they would not experience moments of disappointment and frustration. And Father God, I pray that You would always make Your presence so known to them. Manifest Your presence to them in a way that they will know that only You and what You're doing really matters in their life. Enable them to catch that vision once again, to be able to understand and see all that You have planned for each person here. And know that I am to be a part. And God, I pray for those who are struggling with integrity issues, whether it's infidelity, whether it's unfaithfulness, whether it be issues of deception or not being forthright, whether it be issues of co-workers' relationship and difficulty with brother and brother or sister and sister. God, I pray that they would have the courage to bring this before You, to look to one another and ask, God, forgive me, forgive my life. Please forgive me for all that I've done. And make me now a person that You can use every day through the power and strength of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.